Well, if you have a Bible, please open it up or turn it on to the book of Mark. We're headed to Mark chapter 12. And we're going to be reading verses 28 to 34. I alluded to these verses before. They speak of the greatest commandments. We're going to read Mark chapter 12, and we're going to start at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Amen. I'm going to invite Jack up.
Thank you, Reuben, and good morning, everyone. You know, vision statements are important because vision statements enable people both within and outside of an organization to be very clear about their values and their direction. And so, to look at a few random examples, we can see that McDonald's have the vision to be the world's best quick service restaurant experience. And so it's good to see they've still given themselves room to grow in that. Netflix, to help content creators around the world to find a global audience. Harley Davidson have the vision to fulfill dreams through the experiences of motorcycling. General Electric, to be number one or two in every market that we serve. And what a great one the Alzheimer's Association have, to have a world without Alzheimer's. But to develop a vision like this can be challenging. What qualities or activities do you emphasize? Do you focus on yourself, your customers, or on the whole world? Should your vision be idealistic, or should it be realistic? And in the case of big businesses, how do you hide the fact that in reality, your true vision is to make a lot of money? And so it's good for us to ask, what is our vision for Riverbank? What's the reason for our existence and our direction for the future? And that's really important because even though we may think to ourselves that the answer is quite obvious, we know at the very same time that there are many churches and there are many Christian organizations who have very different ideas about what the focus should be. And we also know that over time, many have changed direction in a way that we would question. So what is our vision? Well, as Reuben already mentioned, we have a distinct advantage because we have the Bible. The Bible is our ultimate vision document. And so what we're really doing here is we're seeking to honestly and accurately distill God's will, God's vision for us into something concise. And as a result, the vision that we have settled on is this: to be people who love God, love our community, and love the church. Now, of course, there is so much more that we could say, and we will, but this is what we believe it all boils down to. We believe the very core of the Lord's will for us is that we love Him, that we love God, that is Him, that we love our community, that is the lost, and that we love the church, that is each other. Everything else should flow from these priorities. And so this morning we are especially focusing on the first, to be a people who love God. And the first thing I want to say is that this is absolutely foundational. We could talk this morning about evangelism and growing the church and caring for the needy, and we're going to do that. We could talk this morning about discipleship and pastoral care and teaching each other, and we're going to do that as well. But all of these other activities, and in fact everything that we do as Christians, must flow from the underlying reality of our love for the Lord. That's why in his book Organic Outreach for Churches, Kevin Harney titles the very first chapter of his book, Loving God. Without this, nothing else matters. And then he goes on to say, love for God is the foundation of organic outreach. If we fail to love God, He will not draw people to our church. When we love God passionately, He will entrust people to our congregation so we can lavish them with His grace. But before we go further, we need to ground this claim in Scripture. We're going to do that by looking at our reading from Mark chapter 12. For there we find a religious leader approaching Jesus. And that religious leader asks Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? He asks Jesus, the very Son of God, of all the many statements in the Bible describing how we should live, to telling us about God's will for our lives, which one would you say sums it up the best? And I think we should notice that Jesus did not dismiss this man. He didn't say to him, that's a stupid question. He didn't say to him, well, just go away and obey all of them. No, even Jesus agreed that it is profitable to seek out the heart of God's word and be clear on what is foundational. And so Jesus answered him, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now this morning we're going to put aside the second command to love your neighbour. We're going to come back to that next Sunday and again on the Sunday after that as we look at loving our community and loving our church. But Jesus makes it abundantly clear that the most important instruction that the Lord has ever given is the first one, to love Him. In the similar passage in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, this is the first and greatest commandment. And over there he also says, all the law and prophets hang on these commands. In saying law and prophets, what Jesus is doing is he's showing us that this refers to not just the laws themselves, but to the entire Old Testament. So this calling to love God, it summarizes God's will for us throughout the entire Bible. And we see this reinforced in so many places. First of all, we should realize that as Jesus speaks here, he's not inventing a new command, but he's actually quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And that passage was extremely well known to the Jews because it's part of what they called the Shema, words that they recite every single day of their lives. But we can also look, for example, to Psalm 18, where the author there proclaims, "I love you, Lord, my strength." And Psalm 33, which says, "Love the Lord, all his faithful people." In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prays, "Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him." In 1 John chapter 4, it says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar." In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, "If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed." And in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Loving God is a central theme of Scripture. But we need to understand that this theme is also much broader than just this single word, love. Rather, it incorporates a variety of ways that we are called upon to respond to the Lord. And whilst there are many, I'd like to mention just three. First of all, loving God incorporates the whole idea of trusting, believing, and putting our faith in Him. In Proverbs chapter 3, we're urged there to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him." Secondly, loving God also incorporates the whole area of worshiping, praising, and glorifying him. In Romans chapter 8, in his great doxology, Paul writes this, "For from him, and through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And then at the conclusion of that very same letter, Paul writes this, "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, to the only wise God, be glory forever. Through Jesus Christ. Amen." And thirdly, loving God also incorporates obeying, serving, and submitting to Him. In Joshua chapter 22, Joshua proclaims, "But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, to hold fast to Him and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." And in 1 John chapter 5, we're reminded very straightforwardly, "In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands." So my friends, hopefully this helps us to see why the first and most foundational part of our vision for Riverbank is for us to be a people who love God. For to love God, Jesus says, is the first and greatest command. It's a calling that we see right throughout Scripture. It's a concept that encapsulates trusting the Lord and worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord. But now there are two further questions that we want to consider together today. And those questions are, first of all, why should we love the Lord? And secondly, how? How should we love the Lord? So first of all, why should we love Him? Well, as we come back to our text in Mark chapter 12, Jesus tells us, "For before calling us to love Him, He also quotes these words from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In this statement, Jesus very simply reminds us that the Lord is the one true God. And I don't know how often you stop to think about this, but I really want you to do so today. My friends, the Lord is the one and only creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the designer and the maker of this entire universe, of everything that there is around us, both seen and unseen. The Lord is the one and only giver of life and sustainer of life. He's the source of abundant blessing and of all things good. The Lord is the ruler over all that He has made. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and nothing is outside of His control. The Lord, my friends, is all-knowing and all-seeing. He is righteous and He is just. He is faithful and He is reliable. He is completely holy and He is perfect in all of His ways. And you know, as if that were not already enough, the Lord is also compassionate and forgiving and merciful and gracious. He is the one who looked down upon us in our wickedness and our defiance, and He decided that even though He had every right to tell us to go to hell, that instead He would send Jesus to take our place, to bear the wrath, and to set us free. And so, my friends, any love that we might have towards our God is in fact a grateful response to the far greater love that He first showered upon us. And I think one of the best ways that this has ever been expressed is in the words of this beautiful hymn. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works Thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, I hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. But when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and claim His own, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. My dear sisters and brothers in Christ, why should we love the Lord? Because He is the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because He is the perfect and almighty creator of this world, but at the same time the merciful and gracious Saviour of our souls. Because He is wonderful. Because He is great. Because He is awesome. And because He is magnificent. And I truly do hope that your own heart is gripped by this amazing truth. But then the other question is how? How should we love our magnificent God? And again, Jesus provides the answer. For He says to us, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Jesus calls on us to love God with a fiery passion and with every ounce of our being and with the total resoluteness of our will and with every possible reserve of our energy. He is calling on us to love God by putting Him absolutely first in every part of our existence, in our church, in our homes, in our work and in our leisure, in our decisions, in our motivations, in our ambitions, in our thoughts, and in our words, and in our deeds. Jesus is calling us to love God above everything else in life, because without Him, we are nothing. But with Him, we have everything. And so He is utterly worthy of our undivided devotion, our sacrificial service, and our heartfelt praise. Jesus is calling on us to recognize that God is just everything for us. He is the very reason for our being. He is our only hope for the future. And so we should live every single day with that reality planted deep within our hearts, stirring our very souls, at the forefront of our minds, and lived out with every element of our strength that we can muster. And that is why in Vision 2030 we have said that at Riverbank we want to be a church where God is truly glorified in all that we do, where we are utterly committed to the authority of His Word and to dependence upon Him in prayer, and where we gather regularly with the primary purpose of worshipping His holy name. But you know, it's one thing to write these words in a document and to talk about them and to have a sermon on them. But I think we all know that it's quite another thing to actually live it out. And so every single one of us here this morning need to stop and ask ourselves, what place does the Lord actually have in my life? Do I worship Him with passion? Do I trust Him even when things go sour? Do I obey Him and serve Him with utter sincerity? Can I honestly say that I seek to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? You know, maybe you're here this morning and you've never really truly loved the Lord. You come to church, you grow up in a Christian home, you go through all the motions, but yet it seems to leave you cold. You'd rather scroll through Facebook than open your Bible. You'd rather follow the footy than follow Jesus. You get more excited about a booze-up than you do about church. You're more passionate about money than you are about God. If that's you that I'm describing, then I hope and I pray that you will wake up and consider what is missing in your life. If that's you, then I hope and I pray that you will open God's Word and that you will ask Him to open your eyes to finally understand the truth. If that's you, then I hope and I pray that the Lord would soften your heart to accept His message, to believe His gospel, and to change you, to draw you into a loving relationship with Himself. Well, my friend, maybe you're here today and you realize that there was a time once when you loved the Lord, but your love has grown cold. Like the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2, you've forsaken the love you had at first and you now have fallen far away from God. You can still remember those days when you were on fire for Jesus, but the fire has burned low as other things have gotten in the way. Well, you know as well as I do that we can never be satisfied with that. You need God to stoke those embers in your heart, to fan the flame of your passion, to fall in love with Him all over again. So ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit, and then don't stand in the Spirit's way. For if you pray for a renewed devotion to God, then I can guarantee that He will hear that prayer and that he will transform you. Like a prodigal son, he will welcome you home with open arms. But perhaps you're here today and your love for God is strong. You know that you're a wretched sinner who God in his grace has rescued and redeemed. You know that the Lord is a good, good Father who has blessed you so richly, and so you love him with all your being. Well, my friends, if that's you, then I truly hope that this message will help you to love him even more, that you will trust him even more confidently, that you will worship him even more fervently, that you will serve him even more faithfully. I hope that you'll be even more committed to putting God first in your life and making your love for him the very fundamental purpose of your whole existence. For that is his will for our lives. But now I'd like to conclude with two more quotes from Kevin Harney. The first one is this. He writes, "If a congregation is gripped by God's love and lavishes it freely on each other and on their community, God will draw people to this church. God is the one who draws people and softens hearts. He is also the one who will stop spiritually curious people from coming to a church that will not introduce them to the amazing grace and love of Jesus. This means we need to do a spiritual check on our congregation's heart. Does our heart as a church beat with the love and compassion of the living God? Can people see our compassion? Can they feel it? Are we fulfilling God's call to lavish him, each other, and our neighbours with love?" And the second quote is this. "Heart healthiness begins as we examine our love for God, both as individuals and as a church. And as we rediscover our first love, our passion for God, we repent and begin to do the things we used to do. We begin to love the world again and find our hearts stirred with longing for people to meet the great Saviour who has changed our lives. Reaching out to the lost with love is the organic overflowing of a heart that is intimate with God." My friends, the first part of our vision for Riverbank is to be a people who truly love God. For only then will we be able to truly love each other. And only then will we be able to truly love the lost. May God bless us as we strive to be the church that he calls us to be. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing on us and on our vision 2030. Father, may it be according to your word, and may it be such a document that it clarifies our thinking, that it gives us a common direction, that it unites us as a congregation, and that clearly tells others what it is that we stand for here at Riverbank. And Lord, we ask for your blessing as we seek to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, we know that it may seem obvious, but yet there are so many people sitting in churches even today who are there for other reasons and who don't truly love you or have a relationship with you. And there are also so many who once did love you, but yet their love has grown cold. Lord, you know each of our hearts, every one of us sitting here today. And so if these things describe us, then we pray to you now, please work within us and change us. Lord, transform us that we might be a congregation where every single person understands that you are the one true God, a God of awesome might and power, a God of amazing mercy and grace, a God who saved us by sending Jesus your Son, the one who bled and died to take away our sin. And may we respond to this authentically by putting you first in our lives. Lord, help us to be a church that believes in you unwaveringly, that worships you enthusiastically, and that serves you wholeheartedly. Father, may we be a people who adore you and exalt you and bless you and love you with every ounce of our being. And all for Jesus' sake. Amen.